Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Rick Sterling sitting across from me in our studio, getting ready to have another Bible study called The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Reason why the show, our program, is called The Bible on Trial is because we decided many years ago, and this all started with Rick at a church Bible study class, that there was going to be no stone left unturned in order to find the truth about salvation. And this all started with salvation. What we discovered is that what you hear from the primary writer in the New Testament, the writer of the Christian doctrines, are 180 degrees out of phase with what Jesus told his own eyewitness disciples, Dr. Don would put it. So what Rick did was he started investigating, and this started in 1994 when you started, or thereabouts, when you started in 93 individually. Well, but the first Sabbath school class, I guess, was in 94. And it has done nothing but get more. The truth has come out with more assurance through these intervening years than anything I've ever seen. What we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry is we put the truth on trial. And what I mean by that, and the Bible contains truth, there's no question about it. But the New Testament particularly does contain lies, and what we have to do is make a decision as to how we are going to vet those. What are we going to use as the standard? And Spirit of Truth Ministry uses the standard of the words of Jesus that God gave him to bring to this earth, that he gave to his own eyewitness disciples, that they wrote down and we can read, so that we can understand that there are differences between truths. So what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry is we invest time and effort in order to find the unadulterated, God's honest truth. In that vein, we have two websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net, and there you will find writing by Rick Sterling and our book, The Spirit of the Church, written by me, Dennis Neufeld, and Rick Sterling. You will find, excuse me just for a second. Oh boy, there's my neighbor starting his little Japanese, what do you call those cars, little rocket ships, pocket rockets or something. I'm glad I at least shut the front door this time. There you will find a copy of our book that you should read. We also have, Rick has written a lot of wonderful things, and that website is basically the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry. We also have a secondary website, our original website from way back when Apple had .Mac prefix. And so There you will find a lot of good biographical information, a lot of writing from the rest of us, including Rick Sterling. And all of this is to help you get a handle from where to start your investigation into the truth. Let us have prayer and we will start our program. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, it is critical to understand that truth comes from you. You are the author of truth. And Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are the finisher of that truth in the intellects of those who love the truth more than they love their own lives. Father, I pray that you will, in your mercy, grant us truth today that we can see, that will touch our hearts, that will fill our intellects, that we will become righteous as are you. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Dennis.
Yes, I'm here.
I asked you this question yesterday, maybe not quite as I'm going to ask it now. And that is, there are two, the Creator.
Okay. And yes, and by the way, we were, and I will admit this, we were at George's having a small libation. Actually, Rick was having the libation. I was getting ready to go to work, and I was eating a sandwich. And it's interesting because we were just talking about this prior to the show going on. My paradigm, when I hear Creator, the first thing I think about is God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit acting as Creator. That's what the lead verse of the Bible is. In the beginning, God created. All right? But you went deeper than that, as usual. And yes, indeed, Rick, there are two, the Creators. One of them creates the truth. The other creates the lies that masquerade as truth.
Otherwise stated as, one creates the one's creation is lasting and true, and the other's creation is nothing but smoke.
And mirrors.
But smoke itself has particulates in it, so it's basically just vapor. You cannot, what he creates is an illusion. It's only existence is in the mind of the believer. Now you say, well, isn't that true with God? No, because what God created in Genesis, in speaking of creation in chapter 1, said by the word, or Psalm says this, but this is a good way to put it, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, right, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, assuming that God breathes air. But anyway, it's, I would say it's more like magnetic.
A magnetic wind.
Properties, yes.
Right.
A magnetic wind, a good way to put it.
In other words, plasma. So
that's right. And what is plasma? Well, plasma is dust in a magnetic field.
Well, and you can't see it, because if you look at it, you'll go blind, but you can see the result of the plasma of the sun, because when the sun has these eruptions, that is plasma.
So what Satan has attempted to do. And I thought about it this way. There is God and there is God. It depends upon the first letter in the word God.
One is either capitalized or one is lowercase.
Is the one with lowercase God? The God. Satan has been working on making himself God. And the critical point of Satan's purposeful activity to make himself God was, well, God is creator. God creates. That's what God does. That is the true God. God the Father, God the Mother, and God the Son, who work together to create that which is. Satan knows how God creates. How does God create? It says it in Genesis. We don't have to guess or suppose or insinuate. This, by the word. So in essence, everything there is in the universe had its being from the word of the true God. So what Satan has done is he cannot speak the word and have something become reality. He cannot speak a word and create a tree. He can speak a word and create an illusion that is a tree, but that illusion only exists in the mind that has accepted the word of Satan.
In the church, Rick, excuse me, there is a Latin phrase that attempts to explain what you just said. And I find it fascinating that what you just said doesn't eliminate this phrase, but it expands on it to an extent that I haven't heard anyone else expand on it like you do. And that phrase is ex nihilo. It's not ex nihilo. This is Latin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Which means literally out of nothing. But God is not nothing. When God speaks in creation, he speaks about who he is, which is why he cannot create anything that is not perfect.
When God creates, he creates what is real. When Satan creates, he creates what is an illusion. And the illusion only exists as long as there are those who believe the illusion.
Who will buy into the illusion.
That's
correct.
What makes the illusion seem to have substance is because there are beings who believe that Satan has just created something.
And, you know, I just had a little thought. We have a fire pit out in our backyard, and it is wonderful during the fall and even during in spring and when it gets cool at night to have friends over and have the family over and have a fire pit. Is fire real, or is it an illusion? It is an illusion until you stick your hand in it, and then it's real. So just because something has no mass to speak of does not mean that it has no substance.
Right. Fire could be comparable to a plasma.
Exactly. Yeah.
I'm going to start with this from Malachi. Malachi in your Bible would be chapter 4, and in the Jerusalem Bible, which I primarily use, it is the end of chapter 3. The last few verses of chapter 3. So it's either chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, or chapter 3, 28. 26. Chapter 3, verse 26 and on. Listen to the words very carefully. Remember. It's just when God says remember, that's what he means. Remember. Don't forget. Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel. No. When God says no, you can rest assured that he means it is going to happen. Know that I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before my day comes. That great and terrible day. When I read that, the way that is worded here in the Jerusalem Bible, I see that I could say, before that day comes, that great day and that terrible day. Great for the truth. Terrible. Turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children and the hearts of the children toward their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse.
And by the way, apropos of the versing of this, in the New American Standard Bible, it is Malachi 4:4.
Okay. What does that mean? He shall turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children and the children towards their fathers.
Restore.
You see, what's going on in primarily in the United States, but going on pretty much in every country. But in the United States, I find it really appropriate to make this comparison. Everyone alive and everyone who has fallen asleep in death has at one time been a child. So every father at one time has been a child. But not every child has at one time been a father. What does God mean about this turning the hearts of? Well, in this case, I think he's talked about the law of Moses. He's asking the children of the fathers to look back. Remember the law of Moses. He starts it out that way. Remember the law of Moses that I gave to your fathers. And in this country, I look at it as that, and this country, the United States of America, the Republic of the United States of America, was founded upon a constitution, a Bill of Rights. And right now, there is a concerted effort, which I believe has succeeded. It just needs to be made public, that the Republic of these United States of America has been restored. Restoration. Well, what happened to this country that the republic upon which its founding was made needs to be restored? Well, that could only mean that the republic was subverted and no longer existed in reality. When we say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It doesn't take long to, in reality, that there is not liberty or justice for all. What happened to the republic? It was stolen by bad. And the same thing happened with God and his created beings here on earth. Through subterfuge, threats, and bribes, the hearts of the people hungering for power were bent on stealing this country away from we the people.
Hell-bent.
And they created an illusion, making people believe they lived in a republic when in fact they lived in a pure democracy. You say, well, what do you matter? What's the matter with the democracy? Well, democracy is majority rules. Actually, it's
in this case, minority
the
rules.
Powerful.
Right. The minority. Rule. Right.
And they lie. They lie. And they create a system of lies and an environment of lies, making people believe they have something that they have lost, which is why it would be necessary to restore the republic. In Revelation, and everyone knows that Revelation speaks of the great and terrible judgment. I've talked about Revelation many, many times throughout the last 27 and a half years. And you might say, well, Rick, you don't think that the Revelation is going to happen the way that it describes. And I know that Revelation is not going to happen the way it described, but, and you might say, well, then didn't you just waste your time in trying to figure all of this out? No, because if I hadn't, I wouldn't know what I know today that is happening.
If you and we hadn't studied Revelation as if it was real, we would never have known that it wasn't.
We would never have known that the reality
was different
of the death road of
Correct.
Revelation, the one that we read about, is in process, but not going to succeed. And that is the critical point. If I didn't know that what the sixth trumpet was talking, I mean, the sixth bowl of wrath was describing, I wouldn't have been able to go, oh, behold, I come like a thief. I know why that's there now. I know why it's in the sixth bowl of wrath. I know why. Because they're trying to subdue the nations of the world so that the kings in the east, China, can take over, drying up the River Euphrates. So I see that Satan hasn't given up. After all, this is war. But it's not a military action with artillery and so forth. It is words. And who believes which words? Which brings me to this next point. Revelation 13, starting with verse 1. I saw a beast emerge from the sea. It had seven heads and 10 horns, with a coronet on each of its 10 horns. And its heads were marked with blasphemous titles. I saw that the beast was like a leopard, with paws like a bear and mouth like a lion. The dragon had handed over to it own power and his throne and his worldwide authority. I saw that one of the heads seemed to have had a fatal wound, but that this deadly injury had healed. And after that, the whole world had marveled and followed the beast. They prostrated themselves in front of the dragon because he had given the beast his authority, and they prostrated themselves in front of the beast saying, and get this, what do they say? Saying, who can compare with this beast? How could anybody defeat him? Ah, is that what the people of the world are saying today?
Nope.
They're confronting this beast. No, this beast is. This beast is still trying to subdue the world, and the majority of the people of the world are refusing to be subdued. They are not going to prostrate themselves in front of the dragon because they know exactly whom he has given his authority to. The globalists, the Satanists, They have had themselves exposed for who they are and what they are and what they want. And why is that? Because the majority of the people of this earth have not fallen for the lie. It's all words. That great war in the heavens that was fought between Michael and his angels and the dragon, Lucifer, Satan, and his angels, it was a war that was conducted on truth and lies. How many of the angels would believe the lie?
One third.
But not enough. And the same thing here. How many people will believe the lie of the dragon who has given the globalists his throne, his authority, and worldwide authority, and great power? But you see, he has to win through deception, and he has not deceived the majority of the people of the world, which is why God has put in to Revelation an alternate reality. If the people of the world do not submit to the globalist empire, do you know, it came to mind when I was reading this, the Nuremberg trials. Do you know what took place in the Nuremberg trials, Dennis?
The judgment of the Nazis.
And what was basically the primary reason given for what these various persons on trial gave for their heinous actions?
That they gave as an excuse, and it is, I was only obeying orders. I was obeying my superiors.
Do you know what a tyrannical government needs? Do you know what a
mind-numbed robots who will obey no matter what, as long as that person claims authority?
You see, what I take away from that is, and I would make this statement to them, so how is it that they say, I was only following orders, and if I didn't follow orders, they would kill me? So you would rather save your life and live with the fact that you killed X number
countless
of
numbers
people
of peoples
than to be killed because you refuse to kill X number of people. How could you live your life? How could you go on living knowing what you did? I couldn't.
You would have to have an altered consciousness to do that. You would have to believe the lie so thoroughly that the lie became the truth, and the people that you were killing were the liars.
You would have to have a cold heart, which we're told happens in the end, but no, not so much. There are cold-hearted people, but certainly not in the majority. Do you know what we will be judged upon? There's a statement made at the end, the last chapter in Revelation, that its last depiction or description is probably the most damning. You know, when we read this in chapter 22, verse 15, where it is just talked about all those who are in the city. And now this is talking about those who are outside the city. These others must stay outside. Dogs. Well, I'm allergic to dogs anyway, so that's fine with me.
And I have the sweetest little dog in the whole world, and I'm sure she takes umbrage at this.
Yeah. Dogs. Dogs are not dogs in this.
I know.
Fortune tellers. Fornicators, murderers, idolaters. Now, I don't know if you're noticing, but these are pretty much connected to the Ten Commandments.
And by the way, I just looked this up. The Greek word for sorcerers. This is fascinating. Greek, Strong's G, 5333, pharmakos. Pharmakos.
Pharmacist?
Or pharmacology.
Yes.
Sorcerers, oh my gosh.
But it's this last one of false speech and false life.
That's cool. That's different than what is in the new American Standard. It says outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices a lie. I like your translation better.
What is false life? What's another word for false life? Dead. False life is not life, and it's not living. It is dead.
Zombie.
Well, obviously that false life has to do with the false speech. Because false speech are lying words, as in the New American translation, lying words that are held firmly in the intellect of an individual are not true words. Meaning that, well, let's read it. Turn to John chapter 12. I'm going to read this, and then I'll let Dennis read John 3, 19 through 21. I'm going to start with verse 46, 45, I guess it is. They put honor from men before the honor that comes from God. He's talking about the Pharisees. Jesus declared publicly, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me. And whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I, the light." It's chapter 12. You got it, Dennis?
Yep.
Okay. I, the light, have come into the world so that whoever believes in me need not stay in the dark anymore. Right there, he has just set the first stepping stone. Okay, he's given a little description. Now, he's the light, yeah, and whoever believes in me, yeah, and I do that, and I do that, and I do that. You see, whoever believes in me need not stay anymore. How would one not stay in spiritual darkness if they believe in the Son of God and in his Father? How would they do that? Well, he goes on to say, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him. Since I have come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So how is he going to save the world? Not by dying on the cross. How is he going to save the world? By his words, and if they do not keep them. See, here's the point. There are any number of Christians out there who read their Bible. They have memorized certain favorite verses. And they read their Bible, and when they're reading, the words that they are hearing in their intellect, those silent words that are coming off the page into their intellect, are being filtered. And you say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean filtered? Well, we have our filters. Well, you know, I did. I recognized it. I recognized I had filters. And as soon as I removed the filters, wow, whoo, it was like I was reading something completely new and refreshing and making sense. I've had people tell me, the Bible was never meant to make sense. I thought, well, okay, fine. And they're good with that, because then what they do is they make their own sense out of the Bible. I've heard pastors do this. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him, since I've not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me, and I'm going to just reword this a little bit, and then I'll read it the way it's in here. He who rejects me by refusing my words. See, by rejecting his words, you're rejecting him, because all he is his words. That's why John started his whole writing with, in the beginning was the Word. He didn't say in the beginning was God. I mean, he goes on and lets us know that, but he says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning. He who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already. He's not coming in the future to judge us. We are judging ourselves by the words we in our intellect. And as I read from Revelation 22, false life. You know that if that I would say what most or all of the people who believe in God for one real reason. You can say they love him. Yes, I won't argue with that. But they believe in God for one real reason. They will never die. They will have eternal life, and it will be in paradise. It will be a wonderful life that we can't even imagine because we have nothing to compare it to. A life that you are happy and joyful and thankful to be living. The word itself, that I have spoken, will be his judge on the last day. That's why the false words and false life are outside the city. For what I have spoken does not come from myself. No. What I was to say, and he's using that past tense because he was given this a long, long time before he ever showed up here on earth. For what I was to say, what I had to speak was commanded by the Father who sent me, and I know that his commands mean eternal life, and therefore what the Father has told me is what I speak. And how dare anyone say that his words do not apply after the resurrection? How dare you say that? Yet they say it. Every week in church, every Christian church, after the resurrection, he freed us from the works of the law, because that's what Paul teaches. Huh. You don't think that the devil could pose as a prophet, an apostle? You don't think that the devil could deceive someone into believing that he's just been given a message from God and take that message to all the Gentiles? Why? Because the devil doesn't want to lose any Gentiles. He already had the Jews. That's why the king took the kingdom away from the Jews. He had already mastered the priesthood of the Jews. He wasn't about ready to lose any Gentiles. So what he did was he offered salvation through grace and through belief. If you believe in God and his Son, God will give you whatever amount of grace you need to cover up however sinful you are. And you'll be saved. But that is not what he's teaching here. He is not saying that. That's not what's in Malachi. That is not what's in Revelation. I'll tell you where it is. It's in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3. That's where it is. The serpent was the most subtle of all the wild beasts that Yahweh God had made, the woman. Did God really say? Did God really say to you in person, face to face? Did he, is that the way he spun his words? Did he, think about it. What did he really say? What did he really mean? I mean, after all, you know God. He comes and talks to you. All these subtleties that he says in this statement, did God really say? Did God really say you were not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? Now, you see how Satan is a wordsmith. Do you know what a wordsmith is?
Someone who's crafty with words.
Crafty with words. Crafts his words to accomplish his desired purpose. He's kind of, you can see the spin here. And so the woman answered the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it nor touch it under pain of death. Then the serpent said to the woman, no! There's an exclamation mark after that no in my Bible. No! You will not. What's he saying? God will not put you to death if you eat from that tree. That is what he is saying. What does the devil say through Paul? God will not judge you, which means put you to death. Even though he said that if you sin, he will put you to death on the last day, that's not what he meant. God will not judge the world. God is going to save the world. He knows you can't keep the law. He knew that when he gave it to you. And so he made a way so he could save you apart from the law, because if he didn't, he would demonstrate he is not righteous, because he would create all these people and then he has to put them all to death because, that's interesting. What did Abraham say to God when God said, Abraham, this people has put me to the test 10 times now, and I am going to put them to death, and I will make of you a great nation. And what did Abraham say?
Oh, God, count to 10.
Oh, God, my goodness.
No, come
what
on.
What are the nations going to think around here that you brought these people out of Egypt, and you couldn't bring them into the promised land, and you had to kill them all in the wilderness to save face? Oh, my goodness. Devil. If the devil can get Moses to see things his way,
what
goodness.
Chance do the rest of us have?
Moses gave the law. No, 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 no. He is not going to put you to death. In fact, I'll tell you why. God knows, in fact, that on the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods. And notice, in your Bible, that's a small g. You remember I said there were two, the creators? What is the false creator creating here? A false narrative, a lie. Should the woman have known it was a lie? Absolutely. What is she rejecting here? What is she rejecting?
God.
God's word.
Right.
Don't eat from that tree. Don't touch it. If you ever eat from that tree, I will put you to death. And people say, well, how would she have known anything about death? She probably didn't know what death was. You know, what is death? Well, obviously, God would have informed them what death is, because he doesn't just leave them to guess what death is, even though they would probably think that's a bad thing. They know the difference between being put to death and changing into a god. They know the difference. So what they're saying is they're doubting God. God has put within their garden the ability for them to become like the gods, knowing good and evil. And he, God, is tempting them by offering them that ability to become gods and then saying, don't you ever try it. You see how ridiculous that is. But the serpent uses all of this. He spins his words into a fabric. And that fabric is a false narrative. But in the woman's mind and the man who also ate the fruit,
who was with her at the time.
And I know we only have a couple minutes left. So when God comes, he says to the serpent, in this verse 14, he says to the serpent, because you have done this, then Yahweh God asked the man, have you been eating of the tree I forbade you to eat? The man replied, it was the woman. Yeah, so the man blames the woman. And what does the woman do? The woman blames the serpent. So what does God do? To the woman, he said, I will multiply your pains in childbearing. And then to the man, he says, because you listened to the voice of your wife. And what did his wife do? He listened to the voice the serpent. So what she told Adam, her husband, was what the serpent told her. You see, the serpent accomplished what he wanted to do. That's all he wanted. He wanted to accomplish because he knew he was going to thwart God's plan for salvation.
We will continue this tomorrow. Thanks, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and we will encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day, and we'll see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m.